Good morning and welcome this morning to Victory Baptist Church. It's good to be together in the house of the Lord. Praise the Lord this day that we can join our voices in singing God's praise and learning more from His Word. So I'm so glad that you can be here today. God bless you. And let's take our Bibles for a scripture this morning. We're going to be looking at Revelation chapter 14. Revelation chapter 14, a reading about the 144,000 Jewish evangelists that God is going to raise up during the tribulation period. All right, so Revelation chapter 14, we'll begin with verse 1, reading down through verse 5, and let's stand together for the reading of God's word. You follow along as I read. Revelation 14, beginning with verse 1. And I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on the Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his Father's name written in their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven, as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of a great thunder. And I heard the voice of harpers harping with their harps. And they sung, as it were, a new song before the throne, and before the four beasts and the elders. And no man could learn that song but the 144,000 which were redeemed from the earth. These are they which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. These were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb. And in their mouth was found no guile, for they are without fault before the throne of God. May God add his blessing to the reading of his holy word. We look forward to talking about those 144,000 here in a little bit. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the opportunity to lift our voices to praise your name. Indeed, O Lord, it is an amazing thought that we can be redeemed by your blood, that you loved us, that you came, Lord Jesus, and gave yourself for us. What an amazing price you paid. What an opportunity you've given us to be saved and to have a future forever with you. Lord, we thank you for this. Help us to be mindful of this truth, even as sometimes the pressures and challenges of this earthly life can weigh on us. But Lord, I pray that you'd help us to recognize that this is not our home, but we are passing through. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to invest in eternity and to keep mindful of that place, our eternal home. Lord, we ask your blessing on this service. We pray that you would be glorified by the words of our mouth and also by the meditation of our heart. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. We have read a portion of scripture that was a little bit ahead in terms of the chapters here of Revelation. We're more in chapter 7, but it gave us some information about the 144,000 believers, Jewish believers, that God raised up during the tribulation period. As we have come to the book of Revelation, we've come through the church age, pictured by the letters to the seven churches. I believe the rapture is pictured as taking place in chapter 4, when John is caught up to heaven. I believe that is where we will be caught up. We can see the believers gathered around the throne there. And we can see other scripture that points to the return of Christ, pointing that he will come before this time of great trouble. We saw the promise to the Philadelphia church, which is broader than just the church in Philadelphia, in chapter 3, and I believe it's verse 10, where he promised to keep them from the hour of temptation that would come upon all the world. He tells us also in another place that we are not appointed unto wrath, but to obtain salvation by our God. And so there are many reasons that we as believers look for the trumpet to sound. We look for the soon return of our Lord and Savior for his bride. And after that time, the Antichrist is going to move in to become the Savior of the world. He is going to move in to take over, mostly peaceful at first, but going to take over. I love that, that in the context of today, you know, a mostly peaceful takeover. But, you know, he's going to come pretending to be the one who can bring stability during this turbulent time that will come upon all of the world. We saw this unfolding in chapter 6 of the book of Revelation. We saw here the seals being opened, those wax seals that held the scroll, this very important book that was talked about in chapter 5, that no one was found worthy to open except the Lord Jesus Christ, the righteous, true Lamb of God. And he was found worthy to open this very ominous book full of the righteous judgment of God against wickedness. And so as these seals are broken, as there were six seals opened in chapter 6 of Revelation, we saw the first four being pictured as horses, a white horse, I believe picturing here the Antichrist coming. And we saw also the red horse, which without going into the detail, really peace was taken from the earth on that opening of the second seal. We saw the black horse on the third seal, which pictured economic collapse, food shortages, and high prices. We also saw on the fourth seal being opened a pale horse, a sickly horse. And under this seal, it details how one quarter of Earth's population died by violence, by starvation, by sickness, and by wild animals. It details that at this time, that would be 1.7 billion people, perhaps 1.5, depending on how many believers are taken out of the world, right? So a lot of people. And I don't have time to go into those details further, but we want to go forward. In the fifth seal, in chapter 6, we saw believers having been martyred for their faith. And then on the sixth seal, towards the last five or six verses of chapter 6, we saw cosmic calamities, people fleeing into the wilderness and seeking death. We saw that there was a massive earthquake. There's also a terrific downpour of meteors. And that is talked about in the end of chapter 6. That details, give or take, about the first 3.5 years, is my understanding, of this 7-year period of tribulation. When we come to chapter 7, it's like a parenthesis, okay? Or, as I like to put it, it's an overlay. And as I explained a little bit last week, we have, sometimes I remember back, looking through maybe a World Geographic book or something where it would have something explained, maybe, it probably wouldn't be in World Geographic that we'd have some anatomy thing, but maybe, okay. Anyway, it would break down and you'd have these clear poly pages with just a little bit of maybe one layer, as it were, of man's makeup. Whether it's, bones or skin or whatever, and lots of organs and different things. And you would have, as you flip the page down, you could see more detail, a new detail laying on top as you put the different elements of an anatomy back together. Now, as we think about Revelation, I think that's what we have happening here, is we have detail going forward, but then we have more detail laid on top. And that's what we have in chapter 7. This is going to happen in more times throughout the book. And so the events happening in chapter 7, I really believe, are overlaid during all these traumatic things that I just reiterated that happen in chapter 6. So God raises up 144 Jewish evangelists. And let's pray. Father, we need your help. We have a few minutes here to open your word. And I pray that you would be our teacher. I pray that you'd guide our time. We sure need you. And Lord, as a nation, we need you. Lord, we pray for our president. We pray that you'd minister healing and strength to his body and to the First Lady as well. And certainly to others. There are other members of Congress that are ill at this time. There are certainly hundreds and thousands that are sick across our land. And Lord, we pray for these as well. We pray for your mercy upon our nation. We pray for the upcoming election, that we would have first and foremost a fair and honest election, that those who are eligible to vote would be able to, and that there wouldn't be cheating, and that those who would attempt such would be exposed. Lord, that we might have an honest election. And we pray that you'd give us God-fearing men and women to all of the seats that will be open. And Lord, we thank you for this, for your mercy upon us. Help us as your church, as your people, to be the light and the salt you want us to be in this world. For we know that the darker our world is, the brighter the light shines. And help us to be that light in this day. In Jesus' name, amen. And so these 144,000, we read in chapter 14 about them a little bit. Let's go over there for a moment. Chapter 14. When we come to chapter 14, we've advanced in time a reasonable amount, several years, I would say. And we find the 144,000 at this point in heaven. So they've died. They've been martyred. Okay, so that's where you find them in chapter 14. So let's notice what the Bible says about them again here. It says, "And I looked," verse 1, "and lo, a lamb stood on the Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his father's name written in their foreheads." So notice where they are. They are with the Lord. I heard a voice from heaven as a voice of many waters and as the voice of a great thunder. And I heard the voice of harpers harping with their harps. And they sung, as it were, a new song before the throne and before the four beasts and the elders. We've heard about these beasts and these elders gathered around the throne. And the Bible says in the middle of verse 3, and no man could learn that song that the 144,000 which were redeemed from the earth. So this was a special song, something particular and peculiar unto them and what they faced. I'm sure it is to the glory of God. Verse 4, "These are they which were not defiled with women. They are virgins." So this would lead me to believe that they were single Jewish young men. Marriage is honorable and all, so this is not talking about anything vile regarding marriage. Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled. But we see here that these were Jewish men that God raised up during this time, and they came to faith in Jesus as their Messiah. Continuing in verse 4, "These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth." Notice whose they are, who they follow. These were redeemed from among men. Okay, these aren't super humans or anything like that. They are Jewish men who've been saved. And the Bible says they're the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb. So I believe, as the Bible also indicates in other places, many more were saved because of their witness. And so they're the first fruits, more fruit to come. Verse 5, "And in their mouth was found no guile." They're not liars. They're truthful people. "For they are without fault before the throne of God." Now, these men were sinners, okay? But they were washed in the blood, just like you and I, sinners. I mean, you can't say about me, there's no guile in his mouth. I've lied before. But in Christ, the sin is washed away. What sin? He separated it as far as east is from west. It is removed our transgressions are removed from us. And so what a blessed truth that is. So we see a little bit about this interesting 144,000. Let's go back to chapter 7. The Bible tells us here in chapter 7, after all that has happened in chapter 6, all of the calamities, it says, after these things, I saw four angels. John, of course, writing this through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit and his perspective from heaven. And he says, I saw these four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree. And I saw another. So here's an eerie calm, you might say. Verse 2, and I saw another angel ascend from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea. So they're waiting. They're waiting for their time when they are to fulfill what they were told to do. Verse 3, these four angels waiting. Verse 3, saying, hurt not the earth, neither the sea nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. And I heard the number of them which were sealed, and there were sealed 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel. And it goes on to explain detail of each tribe, although the tribe of Dan is missing, and Joseph is really gets a double representation. So that's an interesting thing. But here we see these believers, these Jewish believers who come to realize Jesus is the Messiah, okay? And they have their faith in God. They follow the Lamb faithfully. They're washed in the blood. And they go throughout the world preaching. Let's notice Matthew 24, verse 14. Matthew 24. And verse 14, I believe this is referencing these Jewish preachers that God raises up. So Matthew 24, verse 14. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. And I think that is indeed a reference, looking at the background of this passage, which is talking about many of the same calamities that we see recorded in Revelation. And so they preach the gospel of the kingdom. Now that was what was coming next. The king was coming. The king was coming. He was coming to rule and reign. He will come at the end of the tribulation, and that is recorded for us in Revelation 19. So we see this in Isaiah 66. I'll just share this portion of the verse with you. But in Isaiah 66, verse 19, I believe talking about the 144,000, it says, they shall declare my glory among the Gentiles. They shall declare my glory among the Gentiles. So these believers, these Jewish believers that come to the Messiah, the Yeshua HaMashiach, during this time, go out, perhaps not in a, you know, big, you know, hub organizational system, but just individually, just with a passion for souls and a love for God. They go out through the world during this horrific time, and they witness for God. And many people come to saving knowledge of Jesus during this tribulation. I think of the mercy of God. Oh, in wrath, he remembers mercy. Habakkuk 3, verse 2 says these words, O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make known. And then this, in wrath, remember mercy. Our God is a merciful God. And even though he's bringing judgment upon this world, and you know, quite frankly, for God to bring judgment on the world, all God has to do in many ways is just step back. And I mean, the calamities as he just in some ways just takes his hands off in and allows things to happen in their course, things get very horrific. And so the same is true, you know, when God needs to discipline one of his children. I mean, he doesn't have to bring some unusual, strange things into our life. He just has to step back in some sense, not out of our life, but step back and allow us to reap the fruit of our choices. But anyway, merciful God. We have a merciful God who lovingly provides all of these witnesses during this time. Now, these individuals believed on their own, but they go out and God raises them up. And so what an awesome thing this is. All right, let's go over to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy in chapter 2. The Bible is here talking to us about praying for people and praying for those in authority so that we might lead a quiet and peaceable life. As it says there in verse 2, we need to pray for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. And that should be our prayer every day. Verse 3, for this is good. Notice God wants this to happen. He says, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. Verse 4, who will have all men to be saved? It is God's desire that everyone would be saved and come unto the knowledge of the truth. And it goes on to tell us about Jesus, the only way to God, the only mediator between us and God. The one, verse 6, who gave himself a ransom for all, for all. Jesus didn't die just for a few. He died for all. For God so loved the whole world. No one was excluded. And even in this unusual period yet to come, these 7 years of tribulation, God raises up a mighty witness in his mercy. We talked a little bit more last week about how many would be saved during this time, and many would suffer during this time as well and be martyred. We looked at some of that. That's listed in chapter 7. And so let's go back there, and then we're going to get into chapter 8 here of Revelation. There's a multitude that is seen here in this overlay chapter. Remember, that overlays some more information during this turbulent time. Verse 9, Revelation 7, verse 9. After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hand. And the question is asked, where did these come from? Who are they? Verse 13, and one of the elders answered, saying unto me, what are these which are arrayed in white robes? And whence came they? Verse 14, and I said unto him, sir, thou knowest. And he said unto me, these are they which came out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. These are people who were saved by the Lord Jesus Christ, by the blood of the Lamb. And then it shows them here, talks about them in the next couple verses, resting in heaven. Resting in heaven. Let's notice a few of those things. Verse 15, therefore are they before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. Oh, that will be the joy of heaven. You know, really it will. It won't be sitting around being lazy. No, no, no. It'll be serving the King, living for Jesus. Oh, that will be the joy of heaven. There's so much God has in store, so much to do. God has wonderful things in store. And these martyrs during the tribulation are seen already there with God in heaven and before the throne there. Middle of verse 15, and he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. they shall hunger no more. You know, I have to wonder if some of the starvation that was happening in the first time there in the tribulation, I wonder if some of these believers, it says they'll hunger no more. Maybe it was the physical hunger. Maybe it was the hunger for God. I don't know, but it says they're going to be satisfied. They'll hunger no more, neither thirst anymore. Neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. I have to wonder whether some of what these believers died for, and when they died, was because they had to flee from the populated areas during the tribulation. They fled into the wilderness. They baked in the sun. They starved. I think that may be the case. The Bible says that the sun will not light on them. In other words, they're not going to be hurt anymore by that and by the heat. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them and shall lead them unto living fountains of waters. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. Is the Christian life now in this age easy? No. Will the Christian life in the tribulation period be easy? No, not at all. Will it be worth it? Oh yeah. Oh yes. Is it worth it now to live for Jesus? To go against the flow and to follow the Bible and to honor God in our daily life? To do His will and not ours? Oh yeah. And so, wow, you know, amazing things. Boy, I almost think I should probably hold on in jumping into chapter 8, because there's a lot to open up there. It's going back into more of the calamities that are going to be happening. We had a little respite. And God reminds us that He's a merciful God. In wrath, He remembers mercy. And He provides so that those who will can be saved. Shockingly, though, shockingly. I'll share just a couple of verses from chapter 9. Notice chapter 9, verse 20 and 21, and then we'll close. Chapter 9, verse 20 and 21. The Bible says, "And the rest of the men which were not killed by these plagues, yet repented not of the works of their hands, that they should not worship the devils, that they should not worship devils, and idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and of wood, which neither can see nor hear nor walk, neither repented they of their murders, nor of their sorceries, nor of their fornication, nor of their thefts." That's a shocking thing. God of mercy offers salvation, offers hope. If you will turn to Him, if you will trust Him, if you will turn from sin and turn to the Savior, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. But there are many who will not. They will not. They will hold on to their sin until they reach the lake of fire. It's a horrific thought. It is. And I'll tell you what, we sometimes don't understand the depths of the wickedness in the human heart. But God does. And the righteous judge is detailing for us here what will happen in these 7 years of tribulation. Oh, friend, we are not in the tribulation yet. And we look for the one to come, the groom, to take us away. The pre-trib rapture of the church, and then this ensuing horrific but just time on this earth. And so let's think about those things and really think about how we should live for Jesus today. And you know, if you don't know Christ, Maybe you're watching online. Maybe you're here this morning and you don't know Christ. Oh, today is the day of salvation. Tomorrow may be too late. Don't put it off. If you think, well, I'll put it off. No, today is the day to simply put your faith in Jesus alone, not your works. It's the blood of Jesus that cleanses from sin. There is no other way of salvation. There's no other name. Every other way is false. Every other way is idolatry. Have you trusted Christ, and are we serving Christ? Father, thank you for this time. Thank you for your working in our lives. Help us to be honest and faithful servants of yours in these last days. In Jesus' name, amen.